Morning, everyone. Pastor Eric is taking a little break over Christmas holiday, and it's an honor to have Mike and Renee Bussin here. Mike and Renee are longtime missionaries that we have supported here at Calvary. Calvary was founded, what, in 1985? Yep, and I believe Mike and Ray are probably one of our first missionaries that we've supported, and with prayer and financials. And they come back home. Mike and Renee are from Minnesota. They live out in the East Coast of Pennsylvania, Baltimore area, and they come back home at Christmas. And Mike, we always give Mike the pulpit, heck, on Christmas Eve here. And so Mike's Renee's a high school classmate of Roxy and I, and Jeff's here today, classmate with Jeff, and Denise is a Bellingham Bearcat, I'm sorry. Same year though, right? So we're happy to have them here. They do a great job with open air campaigners. A couple years ago, our church went out there and worked with Mike and saw Mike stand on the street corner and preach the gospel and share Jesus with people. And
we had a great time.
Saw
you guys
Jesus.
Did a great job.
Yep,
too.
It was great. So let's welcome Mike and Renee.
All right. Well, I'm using the southern mic. So, well, thank you, Paul. That was very generous. And say, Renee wanted to give a wave to everybody. She makes me look good, so I got to get her up here, at least at the beginning. All right. Well, it's great to be here again, although I got to say I was a little bit disappointed. I wanted to hear that Family of God song that Harlow started back in 1985, I think it was.
I wasn't disturbed.
Oh, okay. We were here. We were here back in the 80s. Who can imagine all the time that's passed? Well, I just got to say that my ministry is more doing outreach outside of the church, so I'm not really used to pulpit preaching, per se, so I'm really depending on a lot of grace from you guys. I'm not going to be as refined as good old Pastor Eric here, and I might be a little bit more long-winded, but... I'll get you out of here by lunchtime, don't worry. So, let me just see here. Yeah, so I know I'm among friends anyway, so I should be okay. Especially with my senioritis these days. Now, on the one hand, it's a good deal. I got senior discounts. Even Detoys gave me a senior discount the other day without even me telling them I'm a senior. So I don't know if that's good or not, but on the other hand, I've got all these things come popping up, and I've got a throat injury problem, and I've got a heart problem, and I've got high blood pressure, and my feet are tingling. So you guys got to pray for me up here. My sweat glands go crazy when I'm preaching like this. So anyway. I just want to say up front, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You guys have been such a blessing and as great partners in the gospel, and we're glad to be an extension of Calvary out into the rest of the world and building up God's kingdom beyond Madison. And actually, like in our East Coast outreach that we do, Renee and I have been able to give out the gospel to over 18,000 people this year. And a lot of that, we gave them to homes, delivered them to homes, which were multiple people, so you can multiply that. And you were a part of all that. You're a partner in all that. And you get a fraction of the action, for sure, on the eternal rewards of that. So praise the Lord for that. And then also, halftime, we're doing our headquarters ministry, headquarters office ministry, and that's helping facilitate gospel evangelists that are across the whole nation and multitudes across the world. And they're reaching up to over 2 million people every year with the gospel, and you're a part of all that. So praise the Lord. And we just want to give you a thank you Christmas gift. And we've got it on the back table there. There's actually three gifts there for you. So you take advantage of that on your way out, okay? Well, anyway, we have survived this Christmas season craziness. I mean, it started the day after Thanksgiving with Black Friday, and then we had Cyber Monday, and then we had Giving Tuesday, and then we had my mom's birthday, and then my sister's birthday, two sons' birthdays, a really good friend's birthday. Wow, and then Renee's sister's birthday. And then my mom puts on a big Christmas Eve party, so we had a big party Christmas Eve. And then, of course, we have Jesus' birthday. And so, and then, of course, now we're at New Year's Eve Day and New Year's Day. And so I just feel a lot like the muffler pipe said to the engine, I'm exhausted. Yeah, so, you know, we're kind of in this twilight zone here between Christmas Day and New Year's Day, and we're not really sure what to do. Like, do we take down all the Christmas decorations or not? And I see the crash is still up outside here, and we got stuff here. So, but then, you know, Christmas is over, right? So it's kind of like we're in suspended animation between Christmas and New Year's. And that, to me, is kind of like the situation that as people in the world, we're kind of living in that zone between the first advent of Christ, the first coming of Jesus, and the second advent, the second coming of Jesus. And we're in here where the kingdom is now in some aspects, but those are more the invisible, spiritual, supernatural stuff. And then the kingdom is not yet in other aspects, which, of course, are going to have to wait till Jesus comes, and then there'll be the physical and visible stuff on earth. The curse will be removed. For now, we got to deal with the curse. There's all kinds of sickness and difficulties and disasters in the world, and we're having to constantly deal with them. That's part of the curse that came upon the world because of our sins, and that will be removed by Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. I can't wait for that. And that's coming soon, according to the prophecies. We're right on the brink, for sure. But anyway, this is the last week of Christmas, experiencing kind of the fading glow of Christmas. But then we're seeing like the bright lights and the glaring lights of the new year coming. And we're just hoping it's not a freight train at the end of the tunnel coming our way and smash us to smithereens. And I don't know, 2024 may be just that. But we're going to trust the Lord anyway. So tomorrow, it's out with the old and in with the new, right? And we've got to get started with that. But today, let's just enjoy a little bit more Christmas, okay? And say goodbye to 2023 and anticipate saying hello in a hopeful way to 2024 and hopefully get out of the blocks with a good start. So, one of my favorite all-time classic Christmas songs is The Little Drummer Boy. And it goes like this. The lyrics are, come, they told me, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. A newborn king to see, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Our finest gifts we bring, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. To lay before the king, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Now that was somebody talking to the little drummer boy. Then the little drummer boy speaks up and has a bit of a crisis as he says, little baby, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, I'm a poor boy too, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. I have no gift to bring, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, that's fit to give the king, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. To be continued. Don't you just hate that when they leave you at a cliffhanger? And there's a second episode. Okay. Well, I'll get back to the drummer boy later, but that brings us to the title of today's message, which is, what do you have to give to the King of Kings? What do you have to give? Little drummer boy, he was wondering, what could I possibly give? What do you have to give to the King of Kings in 2024 and beyond? Let's look at our main passage of the Bible today in Acts chapter 20. If you got your Bible with you or on your phone or whatever. Acts chapter 20. And verse 33 to 35, Luke is quoting Paul as he's saying farewell to the elders in the Ephesian church. All right. So he said to them, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What do you have to give? What do you have to give the Lord? Well, let's see what others have given. As we go back to that first Noel, that first Christmas, and we see Mary, a young teenage girl, giving up her womb for Jesus, and her reputation, and her whole life to take care of Jesus. She said, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me just as the Lord said. I'll do anything for you. I'll do anything you want. And she did. What a wonderful woman. What do you have to give the King of Kings? Then we see Joseph. They're all up here. Giving up his whole family, his whole life, his fathership to Jesus. His heart, his provisions, his protections, even his profession and vocation as he trained Jesus to be a carpenter. And Jesus pretty much got inherited the dad's business as the firstborn son, even though he was just an adopted son. What do you have to give? What do I have to give? The shepherds gave their time. You know, it was time to sleep. But they gave up their sleep, they gave up their time, they went to see the newborn king, and they gave him their praise and their worship, and they gave him their witness. They went out from there and started telling everybody, you got to see the kid in the manger. Like, this is amazing. It's the Messiah. Wow. You know, and then the wise men gave up their busy schedules. If they weren't kings, they were certainly advisors to kings, and they came on this big, long trip. Expensive trip, I'm sure, to bring expensive gifts to the king. Now, we just came 1,400 miles from eastern Pennsylvania to here in a Dodge Caravan, and I was, like I said, exhausted at the end of that road. I can't imagine doing it in a camel caravan. My goodness. Actually, I can, because Renee and I got to go to Israel, I think it was 40th anniversary or something, and I got to go on a camel ride, and it was the worst ride I ever had in my life. It just about like disjointed my hips and everything. That camel didn't like my weight on him. But anyway, they all believed what God had said to them. They all believed and gave their faith to him and his word and his son. And so they got the greatest privilege in all of history. They got to welcome the Messiah, the one kid in all of human history. And the Messiah means he is the chosen one. He is the special one. He is the one to be the Savior of the world. And they got to be there. I mean, isn't that a fantastic story? Wow. Because they were willing to give. Now there was others that were focused on other things. The innkeeper was too focused on making money that he stuck a very pregnant lady in the barn. Wow. I mean, he could have given up his room, his own room, and been the hero of all time. You get the barn, lady. Wow. Now my mom used to say, were you born in a barn? And I was like, well, I'm in pretty good company. And of course, my wife pretty much grew up in a barn. So that's good company. Anyway, the religious self-important scholars, they had no time in their busy schedule The wise men show up and say, where's the king? They thought he was going to be in Jerusalem, and they're looking in their books. Well, wait a minute here. Oh, no, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Okay, see you later. Did they go with them? No. They were too busy. Their whole job in life was to worship the Messiah, to wait for the Messiah, to welcome the Messiah. And the kings went, these foreign kings, but the people of Israel, the scholars of Israel, wow, they just totally missed out. And, when we were in Jerusalem, Bethlehem was just a hop, skip, and a jump away. It was 2 miles down the road. They couldn't make a few hours of their time to go over there? No. And they missed out. They wouldn't give their time. And then there was Herod. He had no room in his heart or his kingdom for what he considered a rival king. And so he tried to kill him. Can you imagine that? And so he had all the kids killed. After the wise men pulled a fast one on him, then he's like, okay, kill all the 2-year-olds and under. Wow. And of course, he died himself 1 year later, and he's been regretting that day ever since. And he will regret that day for all eternity because he had no room. So the big question is, do you have any room in your heart, in your busy life, in your busy schedule, in your pocketbook for the king, for honoring the king, for blessing the king? Christmas is Jesus' birthday after all, but our commercial culture makes it into what do we want for Christmas? But it's not, the real question is not what, should not be what do you want for Christmas, but what does Jesus want? What should Jesus get? And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. I don't know if you saw the Charlie Brown special. Dates me a little bit. I'll show you what Christmas is all about. I want to use my favorite candy of Christmas time. I guess all the kids left, so I was going to say, kids, what are these? But okay, big kids, what are these?
Candy canes.
No. These are candy letters. Okay, and what letter are they? The letter J. And you need 2 J's to really get the true meaning of Christmas. The first J stands for Jehovah. Jehovah God. That was God's personal name. It was the name I Am. And it means I exist. I am the eternally self-existing one that created everything else. I am the source of all life and all existence for everything else. I am the everlasting God. And of course, this candy cane was made with 3 strands of candy. The first one's the green one, stands for God the Father. And he's the giver of life, which green is the color of life. And then the red stands for God the Son. And it also stands for the love of God. God is love, the Bible says. And then the white stands for God the Holy Spirit. And God is holy. He is perfectly pure and good with no badness in him whatsoever. And he can't have anything to do with anything that has any badness in it. So that's what puts us in trouble. But thankfully, the love of God came through for us. And so God the Father decided to send God the Son into the world. And God the Holy Spirit, it says, squished that son down, like kind of like Ant-Man. Okay, he reduced him down to teeny tiny baby egg size. Not just even baby size, baby egg size. Planted him inside the womb of Mary, connected him to her DNA, and wow, out came the God-man. The God-man. Fully God, fully man. Connected him to humanity, so that he could be humanity's savior. So, why? Why did he have to send a Savior? Well, if you flip these around and put them together, it'll tell you why. What's that? A heart. It's love. It's the love of God. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And he didn't send him into the world to condemn us like we deserve, but so that we could be saved through him. Wow. God demonstrated his love towards us. And that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Now, who was this Christ? Who was this Son of God? Well, that's what the second J is for. It was, guess who? Jesus. And you know what Jesus means in the Hebrew language? Yeshua. It means Jehovah is salvation. It's identifying him as Jehovah. The red strand in this, Jehovah became our Savior. God became a man. This is incredible. And then, you know, the red, of course, represents his love, that he was willing to sacrifice himself, and his blood that he shed on our behalf. And, of course, the white is that the Holy Spirit helped him through the whole thing. The Bible says that God gave him the Spirit without measure. And the Holy Spirit was empowering his whole life so he could live a perfectly sinless life. So he didn't have any sins to pay for of his own. He could pay for ours. Wow, Jehovah Jesus. Amazing. And how? How was he going to do that? How was he going to pay for our sins? Well, it tells us right there in John 3 again, in verse 14 and 15, it says, just as Moses, okay, held up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. Wow. So you got to go back to that Old Testament story of Moses and see what happened. And these snakes were biting the people because the people were rebelling against God and after they got out of Egypt. So God sent all these snakes into the camp and they're biting them. They got deadly bites, deadly poison. They're dying. They're crying. And God says, well, Moses, make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And that's going to represent their sins and Satan and death and everything. And put it on that pole, and if they look at it, they will live. All they had to do was look. That was easy. Put your trust, but it meant put your trust in it. You had to really trust God and his word. And so Jesus became that serpent for us. He became sin for us, the Bible says. And he took our death on his body on the cross. And he died for sins once for all of us, the innocent for the guilty, in order to bring us back together with Jehovah, with God. Wow, praise the Lord. So, what does Jesus want for Christmas? Well, guess what? He wants Y-O, guess who? You, okay? He wants you. And he wants you to yearn for him. That yearn means to long for something that you've lost. And the Bible says that we've been lost from God because of the sin problem, the universal sin problem of humanity started with Adam and Eve, and it infected their human nature and was passed on down to the whole human race. So we're all born with it, and it all starts coming out at age 2. The terrible twos. Okay, so it came out of me in my childhood, and then it came out of my own kids. I had 4 kids, and now it's coming out of the grandkids. Okay, wow, okay, this is a real thing. So, you know, we all need to be saved from that. And so he wants you not only to yearn for him, but to love him, to worship him, to glorify him, to be godly for him, to be holy for him, to do good works for him, but not to save yourself, but just out of thank you to him and out of just worshipful gratefulness. He wants you to trust in him and his word. He wants you to be fruitful for him, the fruit of the Spirit. He wants you to be Jesus-like. And that's why one of the reasons Jesus became a man was to be the example for all mankind, what God wants you to be like. And then he wants you to end up in heaven with him, okay? That's what Jesus wants. That's what Jehovah wants. All right? So, the first thing that you have to give to him. What do you have to give? The first thing you need to give to him is your sins. You must give him your sins. Your sinful life. You must turn it over to him. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of anybody and everybody who gives themselves to him. Okay? And he reconciles us to God. And if we don't give him our sins, then he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Get out of here. You're not getting in unless you give him your sins. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, when he said that, he said, of whom I am the worst, okay? And I know my own life. I was the worst of sinners, one of them. There's people here that can tell stories on me. but I can tell stories on them too, so. But it's kind of like the old and the new year here this week, okay? 2 Corinthians 5 says, if anyone comes into Christ, into relationship with him as their Savior, they become a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's what happened to me. Back in the college days, when I found out about this. And so, it's just a whole new thing. So along with your sins, you're also giving up your whole life to be a worshiper and follower of Jesus, who is our Creator and now our Savior and our friend and our Father. It's just incredible. So I want to take a little time out here and give an opportunity. Anybody that says, I want to get in on this. I haven't gotten in on this yet. You know, you're all like one of my hearts here. And I want you to just think to yourself, which one am I? Now, we all start out like this heart. Okay? And I certainly did. And it's full of sin. Okay? And the big I in the middle of the word sin is the characterization of it. It's that selfish, independent nature that says, I want to do what I want to do. I want to do my own thing. I want to do what feels good, not necessarily what is good in God's sight. I want to run my own life. I want to rule my own life. And of course, that's what Satan tempted Adam and Eve with. He said, you can be your own God. You can run your own life. You can be your own ruler. You don't need God. And they bit it, okay? And they went for it. I think they just thought they were going to try it and see if they liked it. Well, you can't just try sin, okay? As soon as you bite into it, it's stuck in you forever, unless you find God's way out. And of course, the devil's. And and then we end up dying as a result and going away from God forever to be punished. But God wants to save us from that, and that's why he sent Jesus, okay? And that's why Jesus died on that cross and then rose from the dead to prove it. And a lot of people here I know have already taken Jesus as their Savior. And he comes in permanently. He never will leave you or forsake you. He crosses out all of your sins for all of your life. And he gives you a new life that can start overcoming sin and growing all the good things of God in it. And I'll show you that in a second. But some people, they say, well, I haven't done that yet. I need to do that. I want to get in on that. And if that you're like this guy and you want to open the door and take him in, you can do that today. And I'll tell you how in just a minute. Others say, well, I'm not sure if I've done that. I mean, I've been growing up in it. I grew up in the church. I grew up in a church too. And, I'm just not sure. And I wasn't sure when my teammate talked to me about this. I was like, I'm not sure how that jives with what I grew up with, but anyway, then he explained it more, and it just became clear to me. Yeah, okay, I need to do this. What am I waiting for? Like, yes, Jesus, Okay, so if you're not sure and you want to make sure, you can make sure today, and I'll tell you how in just a second. But some might be like this guy, and they say, well, no, like the door's closed. I'm just kind of still thinking it over and looking it over, and I'm not sure. Or some people just say, no, I don't want anything to do with that. And you know what? Nobody can make you do anything like that. Okay, and I'm not here to make anybody do anything. I'm just here to invite people who need to do it to do it, if they would. So, if you're like this guy, or just not sure, this is how you do it. The Bible says, you believe on the Lord, you believe all about this, and you have a repentant heart, you want to get reconciled with and right with God, and have a relationship with God where he gets to be the true ruler of your life. If you want that, you can have it. It's as easy as a call away. And you don't even need a smartphone, okay? He can hear you from wherever you are. And so you just have to call upon the Lord. And if you want to do that, you can do that right now. I'm just wondering, is there anybody here? Jesus said, you know, you should publicly make that known. Is there anybody here today that says, hey, I still need to do that. I'm not sure if I did. And you want to do it today. You want to get in on it today. Well, okay. Just in case anybody, you know, afraid to raise their hand or whatever, I'm going to just take a moment. And if you would like to pray to Jesus right now and ask him to be your Savior, you can do that. Just call upon the Lord. And the Bible says you will be saved. He will save you. Believe and call upon the Lord. So just say, yes, Jesus, okay? I need you and I want you to be my Savior. It's as simple as that. Just say yes to Jesus. Or you can say what I have kids do when I do this, and I sing a song and I said, you can say what I'm singing. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus did that for me, changed my whole life. And you know, what do you do then? What do you do now if you take Jesus like that? Well, you follow through. You follow through with learning to follow Jesus. And he gave us three things to do that. He gives us his Spirit, connects us to him, which gives us the enablement and the empowerment to be able to grow all the good things of God in our life. Then he gives us the Bible to guide us as a personal guidebook. And he gives us the church. I'm so thankful for this church here in Madison. Tim and Patty, Renee's brother and sister-in-law, they received Jesus back in the 80s, and then they didn't know, like, where do we go? Well, Calvary was just starting, and they came here, and they got some great discipleship and fellowship and worship and all the ships. They got all their ships in a row, like kind of getting all your ducks in a row. And it's just, you know, then we got connected to the church through them back in the 80s, and it's just been a great friendship ever since. A great fellowship together. So, God wants, and then what he wants to do is he wants to make your life like a Christmas tree, okay? And this is my gospel according to the Christmas tree. I don't got time to give that all, but he wants to light up your life. God is light. And he wants to fill you full of the light of life. He wants to give you his power to really become a wonderful, have a wonderful, colorful life. Kind of like the Christmas tree. And you know this tree, what this tree really reminds us of? The tree of life. The Bible says that was the main tree that God created. He said, if you could eat of that tree, you'll live forever. But because they became sinners, he didn't want them to live forever as sinners. So he absconded with the tree out of earth, and he replanted it in heaven. And it says in Revelation 22 that it's planted now beside the river of life. And if you get there, you get to drink out of the river of life, you get to eat off of the tree of life. And it says there that in Revelation 22 that the tree of life has 12 different kinds of fruit, bears 12 different kinds of fruit every month. Now, I'm not sure how you get months in heaven, but you do. And so there's 12 different colors of fruits. I mean, it's going to be an awesome tree. And God wants you to be like that tree. It actually says so in the Bible. Not like the Christmas tree, but like the tree of life. And it says it in Jeremiah 17. It says, blessed is the person whose God is the Lord, who trusts in the Lord and puts their confidence in Him. They will be like a tree that's planted by the water. And it never fails to bear fruit. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. The main fruit is love. That's right. The love of God is poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit. That starts the transformation of your whole life. And then the truth of God, you know, it starts coming in from these roots, the Bible, prayer, the church, and connecting to God's great commission and watching for Jesus' comeback. And you start growing, you become strong in the Lord and faithful. And then you become fruitful in all these fruits, the fruit of kindness, of patience and goodness, of self-control and humility and compassion and joyfulness and cheerful, generous giving. What do you have to give? You got a lot to give. Forgiving others, worshiping God, thankfulness and praise, wisdom, honesty and honor, and lots of good works for God's glory. That's what God wants your life to be, right there, in a nutshell. Well, in a tree. Okay. All right. So that's what you do. Now, let's get back to the ranch. What do we have to give the King out of grateful reciprocation for all that He's given us? Well, let's see what some others gave at another part of the story. We'll fast forward from the Christmas story to the Easter story, the Passion Week. And what do we see there? The night before Palm Sunday, a healed leper named Simon gave Jesus a banquet. That's what he gave him. A banquet in his honor. And guess who was there? Lazarus, whom Jesus had just raised from the dead. And he was there giving Jesus his fellowship and his worship and his thankfulness and his praise. You rose me from the dead. Well, wait a minute. I wanted to be in heaven. Well, never mind. And then Lazarus' sister, Martha, was there. And she was giving her service. She was cooking. She was serving the food. That's what she was giving. And then her sister, Mary, comes up with a full pint of pure nard. It just starts pouring it on Jesus' feet. And Judas led the parade of complainer, criticizer guys that were saying, hey, wait a minute, you should have sold that for, it was worth a year's wages for a general laborer back then. And he's like, you could have sold all that money and given it to the poor. Okay, he was trying to act super spiritual. Actually, he was stealing from the money bag, John tells us. And, wow. So Jesus told them, hey, you guys, stop that. She has done a beautiful thing to me, it says. Don't you just want to do a beautiful thing for Jesus? He said, what she just did is going to be remembered throughout the annals of eternity. And here we are, 2,000 years later, still talking about her. Isn't that something? Don't you want to do something that's so memorable that Jesus will be like, every time he sees you, oh, remember that time? Like, you did this? Like, when we get together for Christmas with all our relatives, we're all remembering, like, all the stories. And, boy, what do you have to give that's a beautiful thing? Judas, by the way, he was only out for what he could get. Okay? He had the prosperity gospel mindset, okay, that God is a sugar daddy, and he's supposed to make us rich and give us health and wealth, throughout this cursed part of life. No, that's not true. And so when he realized he wasn't going to get that, then he decided to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Wow. Is he ever regretting all that? For over 2,000 years now and on into eternity, Jesus said it would have been better if he had never been born. Because he's getting remembered in a negative way, whereas Mary is being remembered in a positive way. And then there was some unnamed guy that just gave Jesus his donkey. Here's my donkey, Jesus. You can have it whenever you want it, whatever you need it. It's yours. Mi casa, you casa. First of all, don't want to get ahead of myself, the crowd then gave their coats and they're throwing them on the ground and palm branches and stuff. They're giving Jesus the royal red carpet treatment into Jerusalem and giving him their praise. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. The Messiah is here. Wow. And they were all excited until those religious scholars, remember the religious scholars who didn't have any time for Jesus? They poured rain on the parade and they started contending with Jesus. But then some other unnamed guy gave Jesus his upper room. Said, hey, you can have my, mi casa, you casa, my house, your house. You need that to celebrate the Passover with your buddies? Sure, you got it. It's yours. What do you have? What can you give to serve the King, to honor Jesus? Wow. Then, after Jesus was arrested, beaten, whipped, mocked, spit upon, sentenced to crucifixion, execution, another guy named Simon helped him carry the cross. Now, it says there he was kind of forced to do it, but actually the story indicates and tradition tells us that he became a Christian, that guy, Simon. And he was so thankful that he could help Jesus in that darkest hour, help to relieve a little bit of his pain, carrying his cross up that hill to Golgotha. We were there. It was called the place of the skull, Calvary. Okay, you're named after this. And there was actually a hill that was like this round skull-looking head, and there was caves. There was two caves that looked like the eye sockets, and then there was one cave that looked like the nose socket, and there was one that looked like the mouth socket. And, oh, wow. And it was right outside of Jerusalem, and it was like, this is it. This is where it happened. And right nearby was a cemetery of tombs, and the one tomb there, they believe, was Joseph's tomb. We got to go right in the tomb, and guess what? Jesus wasn't there, okay? He's still alive and going strong. Well, then there was Nicodemus and Joseph, two high priests that decided to lower themselves and humble themselves and give Jesus burial clothes, and they said they gave 75 pounds worth of that burial perfume like Mary had poured out. Now, how much was that worth? Probably a year's wages for a normal, or I mean a lifetime's wages for a normal laborer. And then Joseph gave up his tomb for Jesus to have an honorable burial. They honored him in his death. You know, and all those guys that I just talked to, those people, they all gave their sins to Jesus. They all gave their life to Jesus. And now they're giving him things to honor him. And then a bunch of other ladies showed up on Easter morning with a whole bunch of more perfume. But guess what? They didn't need it because Jesus wasn't there. He was alive. He is risen. Hallelujah. All right. So why were they giving all such things to Jesus? And why should you and I give any such valuable things to Jesus? Well, because, my goodness, here's what God, through Christ, gave to you and I. let's just go down a little inventory list. First of all, as our Creator, He gave us our life. The Bible says you were, each one, every one of you were created inside your mother's womb by Jesus. Okay? It tells us that in John 1, in Colossians 1, and Hebrews 1, that He is the Creator of all things. God used His Son to create everything. And He gave us our life, our body and all its organs and functions. And then He gave us air to breathe. And that was the first thing we needed when we came out, right? And they slapped us on the bottom and we sucked in some air. And if you didn't do that, your life was over right there. And so He gave us air to breathe. And He's given you air every second of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, of every decade of your whole life. He's been giving you air. Wow, let's take a big deep breath and say, thank you, Lord. There's a good song, a good worship song says, it's your air in my lungs. And so I pour out my praise. I pour out my praise to you, Lord. Thank you for air. He gave us sunshine and warmth to light up our days and warm up our days. Well, not so much today, but He gave us water to drink. He gave us food to eat, all the fruits and veggies and grains and animals, and with seeds in it, so that there could be a continual provision and supply of these things every year of our lives. He gave you all your family and friends. He created them too inside their mother's womb, all the human love that you get to enjoy. He gave us all of our strengths and talents, our gifts and abilities to use, to survive, to flourish, to thrive, to do something good in this world, to make the world a better place. He gave all that to you. And He gave you all of your wealth. Do you know that? It says in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Everything belongs to Him, including you. But He gave some of it to you to use, okay? In a couple different places, Haggai chapter 2 and Psalm chapter 50, the Lord says, the gold is mine, all of it. The silver is mine. And all the cattle on 1,000 hills. And we just went by the old Borman farm the other day, and there was a bunch of cattle in there. Those all belong to Jesus. Because He created them. But He gives us the use of these things. So you can't give God anything that doesn't already belong to Him, okay? But when you give up your use of things to help others and help things that God cares about on His behalf, then He considers it as you giving it to Him. So this is the privilege we have. In Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, remember the Lord, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So all your money came from Him. Now, the Old Testament standard precedent for honoring God as our provider was to give a tithe, a tenth of everything off the top, and then some. Okay? Because the Jewish people had to give alms to help the poor. They had to give first fruit offerings. They had to give three festival offerings every year. Said, come to Jerusalem for these three festivals and do not come empty-handed. Come with an offering to give and to bless the priesthood and the temple service and all that. And then they were supposed to go, but some New Testament folks think, well, hey, we're not subject to the Old Testament law anymore, so we don't have to give anything. Or we can give less, or little, or nothing. And actually, the statistics bear that out, that a lot of church people aren't giving anything, or just very little, or less than 10%. And you know what? You're right. We don't need to give a tithe. We need to give a total. We need to acknowledge it all belongs to God to start with and put it all on the altar and say, Lord, whenever you want to use any of my stuff, you got it. It's yours. It's yours anyway. And it's at your disposal. And Romans 12:1 says that because of the mercies that God gave us, we ought to give ourselves as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service of worship. We should just give it all to Jesus. And of course, he challenged the rich young ruler, if you remember that guy. He said, well, I've been keeping all the commandments. What do I do? What else do I got to do to get to heaven? By the way, it's not about getting to heaven. It's about getting to God. Having a reconciled relationship with God. Heaven is just a location where we'll have that fellowship. But the main thing is, you know, do I have a right relationship with God? But anyway, you're going to get to heaven too. But so Jesus said, well, let's challenge one of those commandments. The first one. Is money your God? Or am I your God? He said, so go sell all of your money. All of it. All of your riches. And give it to the poor. Whoa. Sorry, Jesus. See you later. That was too much for that guy. You know what Jesus was going to do. He would have made a whole nother fortune after that was over. I mean, you know, the widow who gave her two mites, you think Jesus just left her to starve to death? No way. I'm sure he told, hey, disciple number three, like, get over there. Help that lady out. You know, you give to God and he's gonna look after you. But it was too much for the rich young ruler. How about you? Generally speaking, God doesn't give us that kind of a loyalty test. Okay, sell everything now and just trust me for the rest of your life. No, but so what we got to do is go back to that Old Testament standard and start with that precedent of a tithe at least and then some. Okay, on top of it and off of the gross, not the net, because we don't put government first, we put God first. Okay, and we trust God for the rest. You know, if he gives you 10 potatoes, and he says, you got to give me one, is that too much for you? Or maybe two, and then some, and you get eight? You know, it's a pretty good deal, actually, when it all belongs to him to begin with. Anyway, there's three ways that God identifies that we can give to him. After we've given him our sins and ourselves, okay, and he gives us his free gift. He says, then you can give to the poor. What he doesn't need anything, okay? He doesn't need any of our money. He doesn't operate on money anyway. But, you know, he says, but he has designated that if you'll give to these three things, he will consider it as giving to him. Okay, the poor. We help the poor. We help the needy. That's what Christians do. Okay, and you can do that in a number of ways, in local ways, like food banks or crisis pregnancy centers or something. Also national ways, like a national organization like Samaritan's Purse. You know, they're going all over the world doing relief operations and rescue operations and helping poor and needy people everywhere. And, you know, they need support for that. And then church and pastors is the second thing the Bible identifies. You know, support your local church, support your local pastor. Make sure you treat Pastor Eric with great honor as a beautiful thing to Jesus. He loves that when you do that for your pastor. And then, of course, missions. And you have been giving to missions here and through us. We thank you so much. So those are the three ways that you can give financially. But also, let's consider what others gave, or what God gave. We saw what he gave as our Creator. Let's see what he gave as our Savior. In spite of our sins and because of them, because he's so lovingly merciful and gracious and generous, he gave himself to become a perfect man so that he could become the perfect Savior, the perfect sacrifice. It says in Philippians 2, he humbled himself to become a human so that he could save us. He gave himself to be the suffering sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sins of anybody and everybody who comes to him to be their Savior. He gave himself as a ransom for our redemption. He gave himself as a propitiation and atonement for our judicial pardon and our relational forgiveness with God. He gave himself as a payment to purchase free gifts for us. The free gift of eternal pardon. The free gift of eternal life. The free gift of eternal friendship with Him. The free gift of the eternal Spirit connecting to our lives. Wow. Then He gave us His miracles, especially His resurrection, to prove that He's more than just a man. He's more than just a carpenter. He's more than just a human prophet or priest or king. He was and is God-man, the ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest, the ultimate king, and the super rescue hero savior of all time. Wow. He is the real and true and only Superman, okay? God-man. Get all excited about all these rescue superhero guys on all the movies. But Jesus was that for real. He gave us the Bible, like we said. He gives us the Holy Spirit, like we said. He gives us the church as the Savior. He's gives us the Holy Spirit. And He gives us an earthly stewardship privilege to do a service for Him of some sort. Now let me show you my treasure box here. And this is like represents an earthly treasure, the earthly treasures that God gives to us. Okay, so this treasure box is full of stuff. Wow, so some people have the treasure of being able to sing. Now, some people have phones that go, that's okay. Hello? No, so that's not me, sorry. your worship team was doing good. Some have Harlow, look at that. Some have the gift of, that's not me, okay. But, your worship team was up here using these gifts. Some people have the ability to cook and use that like Martha was doing for Jesus. Some have the ability to do fine arts and painting. And I've got a friend, we visited a friend in Chicago on the way, they're retired now. So she's taken up a painting class to be able to paint things to the glory of God. And she's really doing a good job. He's taken up piano and Spanish. He's of a Hispanic background, but he never learned Spanish. So he can do a special ministry outreach to Hispanic people and musical. So we got those things. Well, let's see. We got some people are whizzes at math, okay? And Renee's brother is a math genius. And, you can do all kinds of stuff with that. And, of course, he gave us lots of money that we can use to do stuff for him. And he gave us, here's a watch, he gave us our whole lifetime, okay? And he wants us to give. These are treasures that God gave us to be able to give back, okay? To be able to pay it forward. And he gives us our lifetime to use for him. All these things. My middle grandson, Marvin, has taken up drums. And we're going to teach him to use those drums for Jesus, just like we're going on here. And that brings me back to the little drummer boy. All right, episode 2. So what he says was, all of a sudden he gets an idea. Shall I play for you? Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. And Mary nodded, it says. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. The ox and lamb kept time. I'm not sure how they did that. But I played my drum for him, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. I played my best for him, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, rum-pa-pum-pum, rum-pa-pum-pum. Then he smiled at me, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Me and my drum, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. He figured out God did give him something to be able to give back. And he gave it. And that's, what God wants you to do. And one thing you can do and should do regularly is give out the gospel with your time. And I wrote a whole book about that. And I brought it with me today. If you want to get one, they're a special deal and no shipping on that back table. You can get one. But I've also got some free gifts for you. One of the ways I love to give out the gospel is with gospel tracts. And I keep telling you, you got to put it in your budget. You got to give some of your money for this. I was giving out these these Christmas QR codes all the way from Pennsylvania to here, 1,400 miles, to everybody, every store we stopped at. We said, hey, here's your Merry Christmas QR code. And they were like, oh, wow, you know, all the kids today, everybody, like, that's their thing. Like, and they say 90% of people in the world got a smartphone now. So, you know, I've got these as a free gift for you guys. There's over 100 of them there, so take some. And, you know, use them. I love to give out these million-dollar bill tracks with a, you know, looks like a million-dollar bill, but there's a gospel on the back. A smart card. Here's 101 of the world's funniest one-liner jokes. People love to read about all these jokes, and then there's the gospel in there. Here's one that says John, that has a nice picture, a famous picture actually of an artist from Pennsylvania called The Bridge, and it's got the cross going across the big gulf there, and it's got John 3:16 on the front, and then a, you know, a good explanation of things on the back. You need to give out the gospel. My book says, you know, it's living the last words of Jesus, which are, you shall be my witnesses. And I said, it's easy evangelism, even for introverts like me. And you know, God made me a bit of an introvert. You wouldn't think so, but, you know, so one of my main ways is just to say, hey, I like to give out this encouraging Bible message. They get it in their hand, I'm gone. They've got the most important information in the whole information age in their hand. They've got the opportunity to get in on it. Finally, Jesus gives grace incentive. Well, he's going to give us a room in heaven. That's another thing he's given us. And then he gives us grace incentives, eternal rewards and treasures in heaven if we do a good job at our earthly stewardship. So start giving. What a wonderful Creator, Savior, gracious King and Father. What do you have to give? We were created to give. We're supposed to be like God. And God and Jesus always and ever will ever be a giver. And he wants you to be a giver. And we can give him incessant praise and thanks and rejoice in him always, the Bible says. And he loves that. He loves it. When we're just enjoying him, he wants us to enjoy life in him. And then like those people in the first Christmas time, in the first Easter time, you can give your talents, your time, your house, your vehicles, your food, your clothes, your finances, all your possessions and stuff should be on the altar at his disposal. And you know, the more you allow God's grace to flow through you in giving, the more God's grace flows to you so that you can do more of flowing through you. Not just a personal prosperity thing so you can get rich and live in the lap of luxury, but so you can give more. And so Jesus said in Luke 6, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured out into your lap. That's a promise from Jesus. So the more you give, the more he's going to help you give more. I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 9, but we're running out of time. And it says that. It says, like, God will supply all of your needs and give you enough to be generous on all occasions. So be a giver. You can't out-generous God. You can't out-give God. It says in Matthew 6, you know, you can't serve God and money, but just seek first the kingdom of God, and all that you need will be added unto you. You got a promise from God. You can take that to the bank. And God has been doing that in our lives. We never have much left over, but, you know, he always gets us through every month. And in Philippians 4, he said, Paul said, you know, the offerings that you were giving to help my mission work are a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. And he just loves that. And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of riches of Jesus in glory for him to meet your needs with. So don't be like Judas. Don't be a taker rather than a giver. Be a giver and be blessed. And then you'll be more of a blessing. Just like Abraham, God said, I'm going to bless you so that you can bless the whole world. Not just so that you can bless yourself, okay? The whole world. I wish I could give you some of these other formulas. But my last one is from a pastor friend of mine, Pastor Larry Bird. And I did a little of my own tweaking. To live your best life on earth, give to God the first love of your heart by giving him the first minutes to an hour of every day in prayer and Bible reading. Give him the first dime of every dollar and then some. Give him the first day of every week for worship and fellowship and discipleship with the church. And then some. And you can give a lot of voluntary time, help, stuff that the church needs. And give him the first priority of your time for the Great Commission cause. That's the big cause that's going on in God's mind, in God's estimation, gospel outreach and Bible church discipleship for new believers and then ongoing believers. So give God the first love of your heart, the first minute of every day, first minutes, the first dime of every dollar, the first day of every week, and the first priority of your time for the gospel. And you will live a well done, good and faithful life that God will commend and reward forever and ever and ever. What a deal! Amen. So, if you want to get my book back there, remember it's there. It tells you how to live for Jesus, as a witness for Jesus. And we've got those QR code gifts and some treat gifts for you. So make sure you get all that we got for you there. And let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Please bless the church here. Please bless Pastor Eric. And please help your kingdom to come and your will to be done in America in 2024, O Lord. Deliver us from evil, O Father. And there's a lot of evil coming down the pike, Lord. Deliver us, please, and use us in America to shine the light of the gospel around the world. O Lord, I pray, and right here from Madison, Minnesota, that it will shine out into the whole world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So you can get to your lunch pretty soon. I'll get out of your way. Thank you, Dan.